Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
And I want to just pull a couple of things out of verses 1 and then verse 14, and then we're going to get into something I want us to study in the service. Because I don't want us to limit the Lord. And I don't want to limit his word, especially going into the Aleph Tav conference. And we should never limit God. Something I heard many years ago is that when you open the Bible, pretend that you know nothing. Pretend that you don't know a thing. And with that, you know, dependence on the Lord, that he would show me something I haven't seen before. We open up our hearts to receive something that we hadn't seen before. And so let me show you something here in John 1 and then verse 14. We'll go from here to Hebrews 1, and then we got a lot to cover. All right, here we go. So watch this in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. One of my favorite scriptures of all time. It is the ministry's foundational verse. As a matter of fact, I think we opened this campus up with this verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want you to notice that there are three brackets in this verse. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. If you've heard it before, stay with me. There are three brackets in this verse. The first is, in the beginning was the Word. The second bracket is, the Word was with God. And the third bracket is, the Word was God. So let's read these three brackets, John 1, verse 1. And kind of put a pause in between the three. Ready? Read. In the beginning was the Word. That's bracket one. And the Word was with God. That's bracket two. And the Word was God. That's bracket three. Now, if you would, drop down to verse number 14, and you're going to see three brackets again. And the Word was made flesh. That's bracket one. And dwelt among us. That's bracket two. And we beheld his glory, that's bracket three. And the rest of that verse just describes the glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's make sure that we get the three brackets in verse 14. Bracket one, let's read it out loud, Shreveport and Bossier. Ready, read. And the Word was made flesh, second bracket, and dwelt among us, third bracket, and we beheld his glory. Now, that may not have made a whole lot of sense until you put the two together. So let's do that real quick. We're going to take the first bracket of verse 1, hop down and read the first bracket of verse 14, and we'll pause right there and we'll elaborate. All right? All right, Bossier, Shreveport with us. Ready? Read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Let's try that again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Now, is that accurate? Is it true that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh? Yes, because that is the story of Jesus. Jesus did not start in Bethlehem. Jesus' origin is not Bethlehem. Jesus' origin was not the virgin womb of Mary. No, in the beginning was the Word. He is one with the Father. He is one with the Spirit. Jesus is eternal with God, though we know his physical body was born and conceived through the virgin womb of Mary. Jesus goes all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And when Jesus was conceived and born, that Word was made flesh, and the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Does that make sense? Now let's go back to bracket 2 in verse 1. This Word that was in the beginning, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. Well, what came of that Word? Second bracket, verse 14, and dwelt among us. So the Word that was with God in the beginning, Jesus from the beginning, came and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt means tabernacled. He came to dwell among man. He came into this earth. That's what Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5, is sharing. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. So Philippians 2 is telling us that this God man, Emmanuel, this man that was one with God, this God became flesh. This God became flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. Isaiah chapter 7 prophesied of his virgin birth. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 speaks of his birth. Micah chapter 5 tells us where he would be born. And so the Word was made flesh. The same Word that was promised to Adam and Eve and the serpent after man had sinned. When God told Adam and Eve and the serpent in Genesis 3:15 that he was going to bring forth a man child, a seed from the womb of the woman. And when this seed came into the earth, he would bring salvation to man, that the enemy would be crushed, and in the process his heel would be bruised. Then Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 in the New Covenant tells us, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem you and I from our sin. The Word was made flesh. The Word that God had promised, the Son that God had promised, was made flesh. And so the Word that was in the beginning, the Word that was with God, dwelt, tabernacled among us. We couldn't get to the Father, so the Father sent his Son to us. Hallelujah. Now, this was no watered down version of God. This was no diluted version of God. No, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh. The Word was with God, but it tabernacled. It dwelt among us. Now, go to that third bracket, Bozier and Shreveport. Read, and the Word was God. So God is one with his Word, and the Word was God. Third bracket, verse 14, read it. And we beheld his glory. The glory of God, the essence of God, the revelation of who God is. We beheld it. Why? Because this Word was God. Now, with that in mind, put a bookmark there in John 1 and come with me to Hebrews. And I want to go to the first chapter, Hebrews chapter number 1. So when you talk about Aleph Tav, and I know for some of you that may sound foreign, and if you're ministering and trying to encourage someone to come or attend or watch the Aleph Tav conference, and that's an advantage you'll have this year that we've never had before, is that you can go out and invite people to watch, even if they won't come, because you know how folk are. They won't go to, they will go to the arena, but they won't come to somebody's church because they already go to a church. So they can no matter where they go to church, they can watch. You know how we do. Well, I'm a member of Second Baptist Church on 3rd Street. You know, can't be seen anywhere else. All right. But here's the thing. Is you can invite people, and right in their own home, they can be a part of the Aleph Tav conference. But if you're trying to invite and you're trying to encourage someone, and they say, what is Aleph Tav? One of the best ways to explain it is the words of Jesus in Revelation 22, where he said, I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the beginning, I am the end, I am the first, I am the last. That's Revelation 22:13. Most people are familiar with Alpha and Omega. But Alpha and Omega is Greek. Now, granted, Jesus likely spoke Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And one of the ways that we know that, not just historically, is that on the cross, when Jesus was crucified, you may remember Pilate ordered Jesus, King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, be written in three languages on a plaque, if you will, and inscribed above his head, nailed to the cross. And John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 18 through 20, tell us that Pilate ordered Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, to be written above Jesus' head in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So and those were the three languages that would have been spoken in Jesus' day. But we see Jesus from the beginning of the gospel all the way to the cross in Matthew 26, when he cried his opening statement on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He spoke that in Hebrew. And when he spoke to the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, he spoke in Hebrew. And so when you take Alpha and Omega and you translate that from Greek to Hebrew, you get Aleph Tav. All Alpha and Omega is the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. But in the Hebrew alphabet, the first and last letters are Aleph Tav. Like ours would be A to Z, would be our first and last letters. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, the first being the Aleph and the last being the Tav. But when you take it from Greek into Hebrew, this meaning opens up. This beautiful meaning opens up. And I'm gonna tell you what opens up is that what separates the Hebrew alphabet is that every letter individually by itself has a meaning. And the Aleph was represented in the original language by the head of an ox. And that ox head was had meaning all by itself. And it represented God, it represented strength, and it represented service. That ox head, it's where we get our A. If you take the letter A and turn it upside down, you'll see the two horns of the ox sticking up. It's where our letter A derived from. And so that Aleph represented God. It represented service. It represented strength. The Tav was a cross, like two sticks laid one upon the other. And it represents a mark, a destination, or a covenant. Now that all of a sudden opens everything up, because now God, this strong servant, this Aleph, comes into the earth for what objective? The objective is the cross. From the very birth of Jesus, the point was the cross. That's where he would pay for our sin. That's where he would finish all things and fulfill the prophecy spoken that would bring about our redemption. Jesus is the Aleph Tav. Jesus is the first. Jesus is the last. When you break down Aleph Tav, first and last, in Hebrew versus Greek, that's when the meaning opens up. Why? Because there's no doubt in my mind, and I know it might be debated, that Hebrew is the oldest known language to man. God was laying out the gospel even in the alphabet that makes up the word. And we'll talk more about that here in just a moment. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, if you're there, say amen. Amen. We'll look at it from verses 1 all the way through 3. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who has sundry times, that just means past times, and in diverse or different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. I love verse number 2. Read up to the comma with me, Bossier and Shreveport. Ready, read. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Let's read that part again. Bossier and Shreveport, ready, read. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. This is how the Father is speaking to you and I today. He's speaking through his Son. He's speaking through Jesus. And Jesus is one with his word. Jesus is one with his word. In Revelation 19, 13, upon his return, his name is called the Word of God. Jesus is one with his word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Jesus is the manifested Word of God. And so that's how the Father's speaking to us in these last days. He's speaking to us through his Son or through his Word. Now watch this in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, in other words, Jesus is the brightness. He is the full revelation, the full disclosure of the glory of God. And I love this next statement. And the express image of his person. And the express image of his person. What does that mean? Jesus came to express the person of God. Jesus came to reveal the heart of God. Jesus came to reveal the truth of God. Jesus came to reveal the way of God. Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. Jesus is the express image of who God is. I'm thinking about Moses in Exodus 33, where he was standing outside the tabernacle door talking to God, and God was hidden through a cloud, and Moses was like, God, I'm tired of talking to you through this cloud. And he asked God, I think it's in verse 17 or 18, he said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I want to see who you are. I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to experience you. And at that time, God could not reveal to Moses all of who he was, but he would through Christ in Matthew chapter 17 on the mountain of transfiguration, when Elijah and Moses show up and God spoke from that cloud and revealed to Moses Jesus, and Moses had a chance to see Jesus and finally behold the glory of God through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. So notice the glory of God is the essence of who he is. It's the expression of who he is. It is the, what's another word here? It is, yeah, the expression. It's the image of his person. And notice he says here, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So when you talk about the glory of God, when you talk about the glory of God, you're talking about the full essence, the full disclosure of who he is. Now, if you would, go with me to Romans. Turn back to Romans, and I want to go to the 11th chapter. Romans chapter number 11. If you want to find the heart of God, if you want to know the heart of who the Father is, he reveals himself through his word. He reveals himself through his word. I cannot forget the years that I did radio ministry and had a guy call me from Augusta, Georgia. And I answered the phone. He said, well, I didn't know I'd get you, but he didn't know back in them days all it was me. My wife and I, man, the ministry office was in one of our bedrooms, in our second bedroom in our house. And he's like, oh, I got you. I'm like, man, I'm the only here. And he was so burdened because he said he had been praying to Jesus in his hallway and he didn't feel like Jesus was speaking to him. And so I had to ask him, you know, like, in your hallway, I mean, is that your closet? That's your prayer closet? And he said, no, it's where I hang Jesus. I got a picture of Jesus hung in my hallway. He said, I look at him when I pray, and I don't feel like he's talking to me. I said, man, you need to get in his word. I had to preach a sermon that to this guy on the telephone that, man, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking at a Michelangelo painting of Jesus, you're not going to get nothing. You need to get in his word. Jesus is one with his word. And when you get in his word, that's when he begins to reveal who he is. There is something beautiful about the word of God. Now, watch this in Romans chapter 11. If you're there, just say amen. And we'll look at it down in verse number 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Notice it says, Oh, the depth of the riches. Man, it's going to be good. Man. Oh, I can't hardly wait. Watch it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So I know he's talking about how deep the wisdom and knowledge of God is. Oh, the depth. If you're one that writes or underlines or does that kind of stuff in your Bible, underline, circle, highlight the word depth. Oh, the depth of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. What's he saying here? He's too deep for me to find his end. Man, I was away last week with our boys, and Jaron just graduated and turned 18, and we went and celebrated and just had a boys' trip, had a great time. And my wife brought forth a word. I watched every second last Wednesday, and man, I was taking notes. I was like, go on, girl. Golly, this anointed, beautiful, whoa, on the front row with me over here in Bossier. But she said something, and I wrote it down. And I'm gonna, I, without having to pull it back up, I'm gonna try to say it like she said it. That studying God would be like studying the sun with a flashlight. I just thought that was so profound. Because you hear people say, well, I read the Bible. Like it's over. Like they're ready to be tested. Listen, just because you read the Bible doesn't mean you have everything that you only get from the word what the Holy Spirit will impart to you at that time. Amen. God will lay up stuff for you, not from you. But he knows when it's time to bring about a revelation. And you can read the same verse 100 times, and on that 101st time, you'll see something you've never seen before, because the Holy Spirit is the revealer of God's word, and he never gets exhausted when it comes to revealing the word of God. Why? Because the word of God is what possesses the express image of God, the essence of God, the image of God, the person of God is all hidden in the word of God, and he's too big. Amen. Glory to God. You can have more degrees than a thermometer and still not begin to wrap your head around the word of God and the knowledge of God. So he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So we should never brag about our degrees or how many years we had at seminary. We should never boast in any of that, because none of that really means anything. God's too big for you to be holding a doctrine in theology. His name is Theo, and he's bigger than yoology. Now, I don't mean to knock anybody's study. As a matter of fact, I'm trying to encourage us to study. I'm just saying you can't reach the end of this study. Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? In other words, who does God owe anything to? None of us. Now read verse 36 out loud, Moses, report, ready, read. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now what I love about verse 36 is it's saying, if you really want to capture the glory of God, you've got to see what is of him, you've got to see what is through him, and you've got to see what is to him. Those three statements are powerful. Of him, through him, and to him. If you're one that takes notes, underline those three statements. Of him, through him, and to him. Say it out loud. Of him, through him, and to him. I did a series many years ago called From Glory to Glory, and it was all about of him, through him, and to him. And until you recognize what came out of what is of him, and what Genesis 1 discloses is what came out of God, the whole beginning of him. If we read the Bible, we see what was done through him. We get to the end of the book and we find out what is going to him. See, the whole Bible in a nutshell speaks of what is of him, what is through him, and what is to him. Come on, somebody. I'm born again, so I know I'm of him. Right now, I'm trying to live life through him until I get to him. Come on, Brother Jefferson. You know that thing right there felt good. Amen. When you're saved and you know Christ and you know you've been born again, then you know he's your source. You know he's your life. You don't know what tomorrow holds, but you know who holds it. You know you are of him, and you know right now it's all through him until I get to him. Amen. And notice when he mentions those three, of him, through him, and to him, he says, to whom be glory. God is glorified when I know what is of him. God is glorified when I know what can be done through him. And God is glorified when all things go back to him. Amen. It's a full circle. And that's what brings God glory. Hallelujah. God's origin is not man, and God's ending is not man. God's origin is not religion, and his end is not religion. Hallelujah. God's origin was not my birth, therefore his end is not my death. I don't make him who he is. He makes me who I am. Hallelujah. Now, with that in mind, come back with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and I want to go to the 13th chapter. Matthew chapter number 13. Now, some of my backstory, some of my testimony is when I got saved at the age of 17, right out of high school, and was baptized, I thought at this time I'm going to learn the Bible, go to church, learn the Bible. And I give God the praise for where I was saved and how I was saved and by the grace that of God that met me in that little church on that Sunday morning where I accepted Christ. So I'm not being critical. I'm grateful. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. But there was something, and I didn't know at the time what it was. Now I know it's Holy Spirit in me that wanted more. That cried out for more. Yeah. When I was in the fifth grade at Riverside Elementary here over in Shreveport, sorry, I say here in Shreveport, I forgot I'm in Bossier. I'm walking out of Riverside Elementary in the fifth grade, getting ready to get on that yellow bus to go home, and Gideons were on the sidewalk. You know, they'd never let that happen to this day and time. Gideons were on the sidewalk handing out little New Testaments. Man, what a glorious day that was. And I was given this little green New Testament. And I grew infatuated with it. I read it in class. I carried it everywhere I went. So much so that some of my friends, all the way into Ridgewood Middle School, called me Brother James. And told my daddy when he asked, why do y'all call him Brother James? He said, because he's a preacher. My daddy said, he ain't no preacher. He didn't go to church. But I didn't know it. The call of God was already on my life in the fifth grade, and I didn't even know it. So when I accepted Christ, I had this passion for his word. And as an interim pastor within a year of my salvation, I was told I used too many scriptures. I went over to Texas. It was Bible college. I was told there you used too many scriptures. I was told at the church where I was interim, Deacon Floyd stopped me one day and he said, "Brother James, you're using too many scriptures. We can't keep up with you." He said, "Can you find one text and just build your message off that?" And he started telling me about the previous pastor. I said, "Yeah, but he was older and he had all these stories. I don't have no stories. I'm just trying to read the word. That's all I got. I just turned 18. And so I had grown up hearing my dad tell me preachers didn't use the Bible. And so I had a conviction that, you know, we needed to use the Bible. This is my story, and I'm almost done. When life hit me as a young man, and when I saw how ugly religion can be, I'd gone through a church split and seen some mess. I just really felt like, man, Lord, I've been serving you, and my life's miserable. And so one night, laying on my bed in my little apartment on Erie Drive, near where I worked, 1:30 in the morning, I was just kind of broken. I was like, Lord, I can't take it anymore. And so in my bitterness, I cried out to the Lord. I said, Lord, I serve you, and my life is a mess. You know, I didn't find any joy in my life. And I just heard the Lord tell me, you haven't served me. You've served man. And I remember asking the Lord, laying on my bed, I said, how then do I serve you? And I got to end my testimony right here. But what the Lord led me to read was Matthew 4:4, where Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Maybe one day I'll spend some time talking about that verse. But I got a revelation into that verse I'd never seen before. And from there, he led me to Matthew 16, where I saw a revelation, where Jesus asked his own disciples, who do men say I am? And some said, oh, well, they're saying you're Jeremiah. They're saying you're a prophet. They're saying you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. And he said, okay, none of that's right. Who do you say I am? And Peter, Simon, opened his mouth and said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus looked back at Simon and he said, flesh and blood did not give you this. Flesh and blood did not give you this, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, upon this revelation of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. It was that night I read that, and I saw the church in a way I'd never seen it before. I saw what I needed in a way I'd never seen before. That I needed not just to have a Bible, which I had. I had a copy of the Bible. But I needed not just to have bread. I needed God to speak. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I needed this word to speak to me. Hey, are you understanding what I'm saying to you? I needed to be able to read scripture and that scripture speak to me. I'm not talking about not using God's word and that this is bread and we turn from that and we just hear from God. No, I am telling you that there's a difference between just reading a verse and the Lord speaking to you through that verse, and he is able to do that. That's why he's called the living word. When he speaks to you through a scripture, that is glorious. And that's what Jesus was saying to the enemy that was trying to tempt him. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? Peter's answer came by revelation. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't give you this. You got this from my Father. My Father has revealed this to you. And it was that night I felt like the Lord began to open up his word to me, that I could read stuff that I had read over and over and over again, but never saw that. But then I would read like, I never saw that. And I'm looking, oh, and I'm going to call somebody. Do y'all know how you do what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I got to tell somebody. I ain't never seen that. I mean, I remember reading, you know, go back and rereading David and Goliath. I never noticed the revelation of that stone, that he didn't just throw any kind of rock. He threw a rock that was smooth. I never noticed that rock was made smooth by water, where he drew the rock out of the water. I never realized that the bag he put it in was made of lamb skin. Now, see, some of that might not mean nothing to you, but it does when you dig into it. Because it's only by the Holy Spirit do the rock of his word get made smooth. You can't sling a rough stone, but you can sling a smooth one with great accuracy. I can't use scripture I don't know, but the ones I don't know, I can put on you quick. Because the Holy Spirit has made it smooth. And where did I get that word? I got that word from the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Jesus, the Word made flesh. There are things in God's Word that the Holy Spirit will reveal, and you're like, oh man, I never seen that before. And you want to share it with someone. That's what the Lord gave me that night. It changed my life. Now, with that in mind, Matthew chapter 13, if you're there, say amen. And it'll change anybody's life, and it's still changing my life. But you got to want it. And Lord, forgive me, because you can have life so good that you don't press in that hard. My testimony, because I tell folk that that night was like I got saved again. Now, I was already saved, but it was like I had you don't need two salvation. It was like a new born again experience because his word opened up to me. Now, watch this in Matthew chapter 13. This is going to bring it on home. I've been waiting all day for this verse right here. I kid you not. I've been waiting all day for this verse. Here we go. Matthew chapter 13, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Let's look at it down in verse number 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, so he's already found the treasure hid in the field, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Church, to me, this is salvation. This is the kingdom of God because Jesus just said it is. He said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. You're in a field and you find a treasure. And that treasure has so much value that you'll go sell everything you got to buy the field where the treasure came from. Now, I have to be honest, for the most part of my Christian walk in reading this verse, I always looked at it as selling everything I had to buy the field that had the treasure. But I don't know how big this field is. It's a field. And so I don't know if the man wasn't thinking, if I found this in this field, what else is in this field I hadn't found? I believe that if the man found this kind of treasure in the field, that he went and sold everything he had to buy the field, and then he had to start digging a little more. You understand what I'm saying? He can't just live his whole life. He can't just live his whole life thinking that over here in this spot by the big oak tree, I found a treasure. But you got 50 acres. Are you not going to look anywhere else to see if there's some other treasure you don't know about? I believe the man buys the field thinking, okay, it had this on it. What else does this field have that I don't know about? I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the field, no doubt about it. But you have to know there are treasures in his word, and there is treasures in his kingdom. There is a wealth of treasures in a life of the kingdom of God that you have not even discovered yet, that I have not discovered yet, that are available if I'm willing to go dig, if I'm willing to go look, if I'm willing to seek. Now, if I'm the person that says, oh, I read the Bible, well, then you're not going to get anything else out of that field. Oh, I'm not going to church. I grew up in church as a child. Then you're not going to get anything else out of that field. You've got to want it. You've got to dig for it. You've got to go in search of it. And if I dig for it and go look for it, it's available to me. With that in mind, come with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. Am I willing to go in search of? Am I willing to go dig for more treasure? Oh, hallelujah. Watch this in Philippians. And we'll look at it in chapter 3. So let me say to our our members and partners that have been a part of Olive Tav in the past. Don't go in saying, I heard all this. I'm not going to go into it saying I've heard all of it. I've preached it for years. I've written a book on the topic, but I'm digging. I'm digging. I was digging today, digging last night, digging early this morning, digging yesterday. Man, I'm digging. I've been digging. I got to find something I ain't seen before. I know there's some stuff hid for me, not from me, and I want everything that God has for me, and I'll be digging all the way up to next Wednesday when I step on that platform and might start digging in, glory to God, because I don't believe that we have begun to max out all that God wants to show us. Amen. Now, knowledge puffs up. And so none of us should go into God's word so that we can have our heads, you know, any bigger. So we can show off and tell people all the stuff we know. Nobody's impressed by that kind of stuff. And I don't believe that God reveals the heart of who he is to a person that just wants his knowledge for an arrogant or selfish reason. Amen. And that's why I think Philippians 3 is so important. So let's look at it down in verse number 13 or 12. Philippians 3:12, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. See, we got to stop acting like we done got everything the church has to give, everything the Bible has to offer. We done received the fullness. We've arrived. Hello, little Christians. No. We haven't arrived, and we're not completely mature. That's what that word perfect means. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or accomplished. Apprehended here meaning I've completed something. You know, it's over. I've arrived. I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing, the words I do are in italicized in the King James Bible. They weren't there originally. And I like the way it reads originally. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing. But one thing. Okay, what one thing have you gotten a hold of, Paul? What one thing what's one thing you got? Here we go. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And I think a way you can look at that is saying, hey, I'm not going to approach prayer. I'm not going to approach the word with all that I have and everything that I know. No, I'm going to approach God as a child. What do you have for me? And sometimes you got to act like you don't know nothing and forget all the things that you call yourself having obtained. And notice what he says in verse 14. I press toward the mark. Read that out loud, Moses Report. I press toward the mark. Now, let me break that down. I press toward the mark. That word press means to pursue or go after. I pursue. I'm going after. Now, the word mark is not necessarily what we think it is. Because this word mark in its original language means to look narrowly, to watch or dig. Ooh, I got excited when I saw the definition dig in the Greek language. I press toward the dig. Come on, somebody. Hey, I press toward the dig. Say it out loud. I press toward the dig. Where are you going? Digging. Come on, read that out loud. I press toward the dig. I know it says mark, but you can do your own research. Look up a Strong's Concordance. Look at that word Greek, and you'll find that that word is translated look narrowly, watch, or dig. So I am pursuing the dig. Now, what did Jesus just tell us in Matthew 13? He said, the kingdom of God is like a field that a man went out and dug. I started to say dig. That would work good. That's good preaching right there, dig. But he dug and he found a treasure. And the treasure has so much value, he said, I'm going to sell everything. Nothing I have in my life is worth more than what this field can offer me. That's the way we ought to approach the kingdom of God. That there is nothing in my life worth more than what Jesus can offer me and what the kingdom of God has for me. So I'm willing to surrender all, leave it all for the kingdom of God. And notice, the man went out into the field and he dug. I press toward the dig. Man, that's good. It's good to me. I press toward the dig. What if you got up early in the morning and got in the Word? I'm pressing toward the dig. What you doing at church on a Wednesday night? I'm pressing toward the dig. I want to dig a little deeper. I want to go a little bit further. I want to dig a little deeper. I got to go. Look at this. Look at this. He says, I press toward the mark, which is translated to look narrowly, watch or dig. I'm pressing toward the dig. And what am I digging for? For the prize. I'm digging for the prize. God's got an award. God's got a reward. He's got a recompense for my digging. You ever have somebody ask you a question and it's like, man, I'm glad you asked me. It's like a setup and you didn't know it was a setup when they asked you. Imagine somebody asking you this question. Yes, excuse me, Mr. Believer. Tell me, why is it that Jesus revealed himself first that he was raised from the dead to Mary? See, the mind wants to go figure out, why did Mary find out first that Jesus was risen from the dead? And you want to think about all of Mary. You know, Mary, what was it about Mary? Let's see this thing. Let me go back in Mary's life. No, you ain't got to. She was there. When Jesus walked up on that tomb, anybody that was there would have seen he was up. She happened to be there. How did you get that word? I was there. Hey! You can't get a revelation of the Bible watching, you know, some rerun or something. You got to be there. You got to be there. You got to be in the dig. I press toward the dig. Say it out loud. I press toward the dig. You've got to press. You've got to put yourself in a position. Chief Hobbs here, our chief of staff, was telling me the other day that he was, and he don't mind me telling his story. I hope. All right. He just gave me the nod. It's all good. Man, he's a wreck. His life is a wreck. They cannot prescribe something to him that would ease his mind. Is it all right if I'm telling these details? See, I'm telling all your business, man. It's good. I mean, he says his testimony that he literally will wait at the doctor's office before he even arrives. I mean, you got to give me something else. This ain't working. That his life was such a wreck. And then he gets invited to church. Was it on a Wednesday night? On a Wednesday night, he gets invited to church. And I'm putting words in his mouth now, but you know, I ain't gonna let us lose. Let me go. And went to church, and at church, not looking for Jesus, finds him. And he was telling me, I think that was a Sunday he was telling me this, that everything in his life changed. And habits and mindsets and things that he had been dealing with emotionally and mentally for years broke. Broke when he received Christ. In a moment when he accepted Christ, things that he could never break in his own power broke off of him because he gave it to Jesus. That's that field. That's finding that treasure in the field. But sadly, Chief, what so many do is when they get that treasure, they think, this is all I need. And then they go back to their regular lives. When there was so much more in that field, there was so much more that the Father had to offer you, but you didn't press toward the dig. You didn't press toward the dig. We got to press toward the dig to say, Lord, I don't know enough. I've not seen enough. I believe everything is of you and through you and to you. And being that I'm not to you yet, there's some through you I still got to do, and I need you for that. And therefore, I press toward the dig. I had a preacher stop me in the post office once. And man, he'd been waiting for this moment, and he was offering his correction because one of his members had told him that I said, don't start the Bible in Genesis and just read. And he was making this case. Why would you tell people not to read? He was really going off me in the post office on Meriwether. He said, I can't believe you teach people not to read the Bible. I'm like, the name of the church is Word of God. You putting words, there ain't no way James McMillan ever told nobody ever not to read the Bible. It was out of context. And he was trying to make the case that you reading Genesis, you go all the way through. I say, amen. But besides your annual Bible reading, if you will pray And let the Holy Spirit guide. If you will pray and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this in my life. And you pray and you open his word. It may not be over here in your annual Bible reading. It may be in Psalms, Proverbs, the gospel. But you let the Lord lead you. And I'm telling you, he will speak his word to you right off the pages. And there is a difference between the word that is just written and the word that is spoken from what is written. That makes sense. Oh, man, I had so much more to share, and it's already 8 o'clock. Golly. All right, let me find a place to close. I didn't get halfway through this. Go with me to Proverbs 25. Yes, read the word, but let the Holy Spirit guide you. You can attend a service and have prayed before you went, and the Lord will know your heart, and you'll leave, and you'll say, oh, I don't know if I'm going back there ever again. You say, why? That man was speaking right to me. Well, that's what you want. Man, I want to feel like, hey, I needed this. Glory to God. And even if you don't think you need it right now, the Holy Spirit can't bring to your remembrance what didn't ever get put in. And so, you know, never ignore the word, because you don't know when you're going to need it. It's like putting money in the bank. You can't make a withdrawal if you never made a deposit. All right, watch this in Proverbs 25, and we'll look at it in verse number 2. I can't get over that I pressed toward the dig. And that prize, by the way, in Philippians 3:14 that I'm pressing toward, that dig, I want that prize, that treasure, that high calling of God that's found in Christ Jesus, that prize is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9:24, and it says, many run, but one gets the prize. Many may run, but one gets the prize. I can't worry about what everybody else is getting. As long as I'm getting it. I mean, I need the Holy Spirit to speak to me. I can't worry about if somebody else, you know, so we're bad about going to church and thinking, man, I wish John was here. Don't we though? Man, we think about a neighbor. I knew I should have got my neighbor. It gets worse for him. No, there's something there for you. If you've ever done that, raise your hand. Be real now. You know your hand. Oh, man, I wish my mom was here. Gosh, she needs that. How about your spouse? Ever wish your spouse was there? I wish my spouse. Not me. Not ever. Never. No, my wife. She walks with God. All right. Watch this. Proverbs 25. If you're there, say amen. Verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Read that out loud. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. What does that mean? He hides stuff for us. He'll hold on to something for you. He'll conceal it. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. God's got some things everybody doesn't know. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. Now, God will hide things for you, not from you, and he hides it for you so that you'll come to him to get it. Just like I do my wife and chocolate. And Myla, just like her mama. She come to me too, Daddy, you got some chocolate? You know I got some chocolate. As long as I got more than one piece left, she can have it. But if I ain't got one piece left, you go talk to your mama. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. I like it when I'm asked for something I know I got. You hear what I'm saying to you? There's a phrase around our house that I've been using for years. It's if I achieve something that I wasn't supposed to achieve, that you know the expert should have come done, then I walk in and say, "Don't call A when you got a preacher." So last night it was the ice maker. The ice maker hadn't been working, and so I got the ice maker working. And so I took a video of the ice falling out the ice maker, and I sent it to the family group chat. And I said, don't call the ice maker appliance man when you got a preacher. Even if I can't do it, I like it when my wife comes and asks me to do something. Come on now. Y'all do me better than this. Because if she asks me something, I'm like, yeah, I'm the man. You know I'm going to get that done for you. Now, if I can't do it, then, hey, at least you believed I could do it. But if I found out you went and called somebody else, hey, baby, let me check that car for her. Hey, pop the hood. Y'all know how a man is, man. Hey, don't call nobody. I got this. You're talking about it's a carburetor. You don't have no carburetor. It's electronic fuel injection. But we just like the idea that come to me for this. I got this. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. But here we go. But the honor of kings is to search out a matter. God said, it's the glory of God to conceal it. It's honorable for you to go looking for it. God said, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the honor of king to search it out. When I read that, I thought about the queen of Sheba in 1 Kings 10. She had heard about Solomon, so she went to go check him out. And the Bible said when she saw how his kingdom operated, she told him these words. And it's in 1 Kings 10 and 7. That's what she said. She said, howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceeds the fame which I heard. In other words, there was more in this field than I thought. What did Jesus say? He said, a greater than Solomon is here. We got to be like the Queen of Sheba. Say, I heard some stuff. I need to see for myself. And we go in and we press toward the dig. I want to see. And I'm telling you, you can't come to the Lord and not walk away and say, man, the half wasn't told. I had no idea Jesus brought all of that. Oh, amen. And it's 8:07. My soul. Got to be more careful. So, where are we? Where are we? Let me read one more verse here in verse number 33. Can I just real quickly get you to one more verse? We need to read one more. Yeah, well, I like that energy. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 2. I'll close right here. All right, you can play the piano, whatever you want to do. I'm gonna close right here. All right. but the next verse, while you go to 1 Corinthians 2, said the heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. Hallelujah. Comparing himself to in that scripture referring to God. The heavens for height and the earth for depth, you still can't find the ends of God. Hallelujah. But that won't stop me from pressing toward the dig. If I know there's so much more, why wouldn't I go digging? We got to get past this place of arrived. All right. Watch this, 1 Corinthians 2, and we're going to close right here, and we'll look at it down in verse number 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, God's hid some stuff since the beginning of time. It's hid for us, not from us. Matter of fact, verse 8 says the princes of this world, that's the principalities, the powers of Satan's kingdom, they don't even know this stuff, which none of the princes of this world knew. Because had they known, if Satan really had a revelation, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan wouldn't have touched Jesus because by him being a part of the plan of the crucifixion, he would have had no part of that knowing what the end would be. He thought the end was death and the end was resurrection. Man. Verse 9, but as it is written, look at this, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, watch this, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now that's the one you hear all the time, and people say, well, you know, eye hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, the heart hadn't received all that God has. Amen. And people go home. But they went home too soon. Because verse 10 says, But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the what? Deep things of God. He's saying, your eye hasn't seen, your ear hasn't heard, your heart hasn't begun to capture all that God has for you. But his Spirit will reveal those things. What's he saying? No, you haven't not seen it all. No, you've not heard it all. No, you don't know it all. But the Holy Spirit has the ability to reveal more to you. So many times we stop at verse 9. Well, you know, I hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, heart hadn't received. Amen. But the next verse says God wants to reveal those very things to us. So who does he reveal these things to? Those that press toward the dig. You got to want, you got to be hungry for righteousness to be filled. You got to be thirsty for Jesus to experience his quenching. Colossians 3 tells me to set my affection on things above. I've got to have an affection toward the Lord. Otherwise, I'm not going to receive these things that he has for me. It's time for you and I as believers to get hungry for the glory of God, to see who he is, to know his heart. Stop getting in the word to find something that defends your actions. Find something in the word that will change your actions. That's what I need. I need something that'll change me, not defend me. Amen.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McManus. Have a blessed week.